pure and without knowledge. As with the pine tree, the seed must now be planted and nourished to develop strong roots. Last year, about this time really, Titus began taking Taekwondo, and eventually all four of us started taking it with him. And most of you are aware, even if you've never taken any kind of martial arts, that you begin as a white belt. And the concept that I just read to you is the explanation of what a white belt is, pure and without knowledge. It's the seed that's planted and has to develop strong roots. It begins to grow. And it's a rather slow process. The student knows very little, and now that we've been doing it for some time and been able to witness others come into the program and be thrown right into the mix, that's very clear. It's a little bit like the real world. Whether it's kids or adults, they come right in, they join a class, they have no idea what's going on. And they have to look around at others, they have to try to figure out what's happening, but of course the system is set up in such a way that everyone is able to identify who each other is by the belts they wear. And the person who's ranked above you may help you with one thing or another, even if they're not a black belt or a red belt. But all along the way, everyone's helping each other to accomplish this goal of maturity. And along the way, you learn disciplines and core values and physical skills, and they all have to be developed and honed as you experience this growth process. And the reality is we have this really in every area of life. Within martial arts, it's noted and documented along the way because you get a new belt each time you make any kind of progress. But the reality is we experience this no matter if it's a beginning of college or whether it's a new job or maybe you're starting a family. We start pure and without knowledge. And we begin to develop and we begin to put in roots and to grow and to mature until we reach the point ultimately, for instance, in college, where we graduate, is what we call it, and we move on because we've matured to that level. Or maybe in a job scenario, we dig in and we learn and we grow to the point that now we move up the ladder. Now maybe we manage other people and we help them in their growth process. So you see, it's kind of everywhere in life that we have this concept of growth and maturity. I introduced this idea a couple weeks ago, talking about the two sowers and the two roots that can grow really unseen for a very long time as this process is slow. And tonight I want to continue that idea, and I'm going to do that at my own discretion over the next few weeks, talking about a few other ideas that relate to the concept of being rooted. Tonight I want to talk about being rooted in truth, or just as well I could have called this rooted in Him or rooted in Christ, as we look at the wording in Colossians chapter 2. But also in that same context in Colossians 2 are the other concepts I want us to look at in the future. The idea of being rooted together, having unity, being joined. And in fact, I mentioned that with that whole belt concept and everyone working together and helping each other. In a sense, that's what's supposed to be happening within the body of Christ. And then ultimately the idea of being rooted in hope. This reality of what we have and where we're going and what that means for us. And how God has chosen to use this figure so frequently to express the idea of who we are and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to become. This idea of this root that's going to grow. And it, just as is mentioned in this martial arts example, the whole dynamic, the whole metaphor and figure that's used from a white belt all the way to the end, the black belt, is one of a pine tree that's growing. It's rooted and it's maturing and it starts out small and it grows to this point of maturity and strength. Much the same as we noted last time when we looked at Psalm 1 and Jeremiah. And the idea of this tree that's firmly planted by the streams of water and it produces fruit and leaves and it grows and it can withstand storms and trials and difficulties. But the question remains, how do we become rooted in Him or rooted in truth? And the first idea we need to understand about this is just the reality that being rooted in truth is really the same thing, essentially, as being rooted in Christ. that's really the concept here if you look at the passage in its full context. And we'll look at a few more here in outside of Colossians. But I want to try to stay within Colossians 2 with each of my points just to give some context of what's going on in this passage. But the idea, the concept, is throughout Scripture. But as Paul states it here, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Well, hopefully you saw in there the contrast between being rooted and established in him, in Jesus, and then what is to come from the world, the philosophies, the empty deceits that come through human tradition or the elemental or basic principles. These are in opposition to each other. And really what's being discussed there is the matter of truth. Being rooted in the truth or being rooted in Christ is not the same as falling into this enslavement to human traditions, to philosophies, to the deceit that is in the world. Those are opposed to each other. And so when Paul talks about this idea of being rooted in Christ, the reality is that the root is truth. And we understand this from the very beginning of this analogy or this concept. And really the wording that is used surrounding the idea of the root, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's here in Colossians 2, has this implied at its very foundation. That if we want to understand how to be rooted in truth, the first thing we need to understand is that the root is truth. All the way back in Isaiah 11, where it talks there about this root of Jesse that's going to come forth. It's a branch from his root shall bear fruit, it says. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Essentially what's being said there is, he is truth. When you look at the judges and the kings of the world, those who are standing in these positions to make decisions and to rule, even when they're trying to be equitable, even when they're trying to be just and righteous, the reality is they fail. They don't always get it right. But the reality is that Jesus, who is ultimately the fulfillment of this passage, he is truth. He is able to judge with righteousness and faithfulness. He is not wrong. He embodies truth. He is truth incarnate, and really that's demonstrated in a number of different passages in a number of different ways. He is the light of life, John will say in John 1. And if you look at that concept, for instance, from the Psalms, it's compared to the Word. The light is the Word that guides your feet, you'll remember in Psalm 119. And the idea of Jesus being light, it's tied to this idea that he is the Word. He is the truth. And of course, he says that of himself. He says, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And there are various other passages, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul there is describing the kind of life that they're supposed to live. He's explaining to them what they're supposed to do and says, if you don't do this, that's not the way you've learned Christ, in verse 20, assuming that you have heard about him, verse 21, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The idea there is Jesus is truth. He is the truth. And if we want to be rooted in truth, if we want to be rooted in what is right and what is just, then we're going to understand this concept or this plan from the very beginning, which is that he is the root and he is the embodiment of truth. And beyond that, maybe in the way that the world thinks about these things, as we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, with very sensational ideas, and they come up with their own concepts that seem so spirit-filled and wonderful and great. I want us to stop for just a second and see what Scripture says about Jesus. He has the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of knowledge. I'll tell you this much. I don't care how much someone says they are spiritual by the things they do. I know one thing. That if I want the most spirit-filled experience in life, it's going to be through the root and through Jesus Christ. It's going to be through attaching myself to him and to his ways and the things that he says and what he approves. Because of all people who have walked the face of the earth, there is no one who has been filled with the Spirit more than Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him in wisdom and knowledge and counsel and understanding. And there is no one who judges more justly and more righteously than Jesus. So if someone wants to tell me that they have the Spirit, and yet they're doing things that are not what Jesus has said to do, I think I'm going to follow Jesus. Because what I see here in Scripture is that Jesus is truth. That he embodies the concept. And in his own statements and his own claims and confirmed by his own miracles and by people who wrote about him inspired through the Holy Spirit that he gave them, it is revealed in a very powerful way that not only is he the Son of David according to the flesh, but he is the Son of God according to the Spirit through his resurrection by the Spirit. As it says in Romans chapter 1, a very powerful proof of the reality of who he is. So my first endeavor, if I truly want to be rooted, and if I want to be that seed that's in the ground that begins to grow and mature and put roots in and understand the will of God, it means I'm going to be pouring through this. Because the answers are in here. And there may be men along the way who can help. Maybe people sitting next to me in the pews that can help guide me along the way or point me to things within Scripture. There may be elders who can help me in my process of maturity. There may be men who stand up here and preach or teach who can also guide. But the reality is the words of life are right here in this book. And what if I say or Jeff says or one of the elders or any other man or any other people we know, something that we said does not follow what is in this book as we think through it and we are careful in our interpretation of it, if it's not matching, it doesn't matter how much we think the Spirit's telling us something, we're just simply not right. Because the Spirit dwells on Jesus. It is upon him, fully and powerfully. And the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Not only that, and we'll come back to this idea conceptually, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. My filling, whatever it is I know, in whatever way I can grow in my relationship to God, it's coming through being filled by him who is the head. And again, there may be people along the way that help. There may be people who encourage and who uplift, but they're merely sharing with me the truth that comes from the reality of Jesus and who he is. If I want to be rooted in the truth, what that means is I'm going to be focusing on the root himself. On this one that's talked about in Old Testament prophecy. On this one who comes in the New Testament and reveals himself to the world. And then sends his Spirit upon those who are his inspired writers, his witnesses to the world, those whom he chose, who then went out and testified about him and who he is and how he is a light to the world, how he is the Word of God. And I'm going to realize that what most matters is appealing to the authority of Jesus Christ, just as he did to the authority of his Father when he was walking this earth. John chapter 5 and verse 19. He speaks nothing of his own authority, but only that which the Father has told him. Similar thing is said in John chapter 12 at the end of that chapter. Jesus was interested in accomplishing the will of God and only speaking the things that the Father sent him to speak. If I want to be rooted in the truth, rooted in Him. And that's going to be my desire and my focus. Attaching myself to the true vine, as Jesus calls Himself in John chapter 15. There's a few texts tonight that are really going to be the foundation of everything we talk about, even if we don't turn and read through all of them. One of them is that passage in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. This concept that He is the root, it's just another way of talking about the root and how the branches are attached to the root. There's also Romans chapter 11, the text I want to go to next, that gives this analogy, really talking about this difficulty between Jew and Gentile, and He's explaining how all of this works and how God can cut off some of the branches and He can graft some of the other branches in. But there are some principles here I want us to think about as we're talking about this idea of being rooted in truth or being rooted in Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 11 and verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, he says, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And I would simply say about this, kind of flowing out from my last point about the reality that Jesus is the root, He is truth, that I really get the idea, and I'm not saying we're immune to this by any means, but I get the idea that modern religion often sanctifies their ideas in Christ rather than sanctifying Christ as Lord in their hearts. We come up with all kinds of ideas and concepts and things that we like, and then we try to make them Christian. I want to do this activity, so I'm going to call that my ministry. Or I have this concept that I've developed myself, and so I'm going to force this into Christianity and act as if Jesus supports it and validates it. Man will come up with his own ideas about all kinds of various things. All you have to do is do a little bit of searching on the internet to find all kinds of craziness. And then attach it to Jesus as if this would be the teaching of Jesus. But the reality is we have the teaching of Jesus, as we've just talked about. We can go and we can look at His message and we can look at the things He said and things that He did and what His disciples said and what they did, the men who followed Him and knew Him and loved Him and how they reveal His words and they are inspired by the Holy Spirit that He sent to reveal His message to the world. We have all of that right there. And what Paul's getting at here in Romans 11 is this idea that the Gentiles may have this kind of privileged position in their mind because the Jews, some of the Jews had been broken off. They've been done away with, and now they have come into this relationship with God and may begin to feel this kind of arrogance about their position before God. Before you start to feel arrogant, and before you start to bring your own things into this message of good news, you better realize that it is not the branch that supports the roots, but it's the root that supports the branch, Paul tells them. You were grafted in. But you can be broken off. It relates as well to John 15. He says, abide in me, and you will produce. That's the idea there. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will produce fruit. But the one who does not can do nothing. I really feel like there's a lot of danger in our world of reversing this concept, where the branches feel like they're supporting the root. That we can kind of come up with our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own traditions and claim that Jesus supports all of these. And yet in reality, the true nourishment is going to come by looking at the words of Jesus and what He says and what He approves and doing those things. The root supports the branches. The branches do not support the root. The way that Paul states this in Colossians 2 was with this metaphor of Christ being head. It's really the same concept. We already read the end of this passage in verse 10. We finished here that you have been filled in Him. It's Christ that fills. And I don't say this in a way to be harsh. It's just the logical reality. Christ doesn't need me. I need Him. That's the reality of what's being stated here. Now, obviously, God wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to demonstrate our love to him. He wants us to return, in a sense, this grace that he's shown to us. And so I'm not denying that. But the reality is, he is the head of all rule and authority, and we desperately need him. And without him, we have absolutely nothing. And so when we reverse this process, this idea of forgetting that nourishment, that growth and strength comes from the root, that that's where true maturity is going to come from. And when we begin to think that somehow the branches are now going to give strength to the root, well, we've messed it all up and we've reversed it. And those who wither, those who do not grow, what Paul states about them in chapter 2, in this text a little bit earlier, is that they're those who are not holding fast to the head, or they're not attached to the vine, that they're not grafted into the root. They've kind of gone off on their own, and they've made their own decisions about how things are supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. And so for that reason, they're going to wither and die and be cast into the fire. That's what he says in John 15. Essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 11. Because they are fruitless. They are going to be empty without the root supporting them. The reality is that Paul talks about this at the end of chapter 2. All of this that I've talked about, and we're going to cycle back and talk about some more details here in just a minute, but it fits this last statement in Colossians chapter 2. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. We can talk about the various aspects of how that works, but this is not just a problem in our day. Paul sees it in his day as well, doesn't he? There's plenty of self-made religion out there. And really, that's the idea as we kind of move on to this next idea about the threats to truth. The concept of philosophy, of human philosophy, that's talked about earlier in Colossians 2, when he says, make sure you're not taken captive by philosophy or by empty deceit. In the ancient world, philosophy is essentially what we would imagine to be religion. When they study philosophy, this is how the world works and how deity works. That's their idea. It's not, do I even exist, and those sorts of things, although it could involve some of those questions. But it's not so much these abstract ideas as much as it is looking at the world and analyzing the world and coming up with these worldviews that seem consistent to them. And these people, whether they're Stoics or whether they follow Plato or Socrates or whoever, they have these ideas and these concepts. They have this worldview that they have constructed through basic principles, the elementary spirits or principles that he talks about here. And there are a few different ways you could take that statement, but the most plausible of them really is about the arrangement of arguments. In fact, Chrysippus, who is a Stoic philosopher, uses this phrase, this idea that everyone should be instructed in the elemental principles. And what he's talking about there are the arguments that help you understand what a Stoic believes. That's what he's getting at. And what Paul recognizes is that we need to be rooted in Christ, that we need to be rooted in the truth. We need to have an understanding, a grounding in what this message is and who God is and who Christ is and ultimately how we relate to each other and how this is going to relate to our existence in eternity. We need to have a grasp of all of that. But he realizes there are these threats out there in the world around them, very strong threats, this human philosophy, these various philosophies that people could attach themselves to. And you can go read various ancient works about philosophers in the Roman world and the Greek world and see the different philosophies that were out there and were in existence and how strong they were. The Stoics were in great strength in this time. And some of their concepts and principles were very true, but some of them were also very not true. And Paul encounters that and he interacts with that, some in places like Acts 17, for example. He's very aware of these philosophies, really of these religious practices that exist in the world. And if we want to be grounded in the truth and we want to be going through this process of being rooted and growing and maturing, we have to be aware that these threats exist, that they are out there, and be prepared for them. That there are going to be teaching, there are going to be philosophies, essentially religions, faiths, that are going to try to take us captive. And maybe in connection with that, but maybe not, are the empty deceits. I would not necessarily equate the two, as I believe some of these individuals really believed that what they had was the truth, and they're not necessarily out to deceive, but there certainly were those who were out to deceive, like Paul references in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that they see godliness as a means of gain. And so they're out trying to promote themselves, and they're trying to gain money or power or fame through this form of godliness, this appearance of wisdom and godliness, but really it's just a bunch of deceit. There are these threats that exist in the world. And he talks about those here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, just kind of references them in passing, but then I believe he comes back to them in the second part of this text, beginning in verse 16 and following. When he talks about people who are doing various food restrictions and drink restrictions, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the things he talks about here would not be restricted to just Judaism or just paganism. Really, it's a mixture of all of it and what they would have encountered in the world they live in, that there are all these philosophies out there that could captivate them, that could draw them in, that could enslave them ultimately. And in the process of being rooted in what is the truth, there's the reality that we need to understand the threats. It's interesting to me that one of the big threats that Paul discusses here is one of sensationalism, or we might call it spiritism, as I've referenced both tonight and a couple weeks ago. This idea that I'm more spiritual than you because of the various things that I do. Look at what I teach, or look at what I practice. You know, I restrict things to my body, and I am ascetic in nature because I'm just so much holier than you are. This idea that existed back in their day, and some still do it today. Or, you don't worship angels? I mean, I worship angels. You're really missing out on something here. I mean, if you're just worshiping Jesus, man, you're really missing out on this angel worship thing that we have going on over here. All of this is the idea of being sensational. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. I think one of the great dangers for people who do a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, are the very things that Paul's talking about here. Of holding on so strongly to their ideas and to their beliefs that it's this puffed up, arrogant type of attitude that they carry with them. Rather than being open, rather than being willing to listen and discuss, rather than being willing to admit that they're wrong, they're looking for some kind of gain, or they're looking to win the argument. Not for the sake of the glory of God, but just because they want to win. And they want everyone to see that they're more spiritual, that they're more righteous, that they're more holy. And so they'll leave behind others who they've been with, and they're going to go out and do things on their own just to show how much more spiritual they are than other people. There's always been a draw to the sensational. It doesn't matter if it's in the time of Jesus or if it's in the time of Paul or if it's in our day. There are always those who promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, as Peter will phrase it in 2 Peter. They want to tell people all the great things they've discovered and how they think so much more highly than all the other people they've known who have said that they worship God and they claim to follow Jesus, and they've really got it all figured out, and so you should come follow them. It's nothing new. We have these people in 2 Peter. We have them in Jude. Paul talks about him here. He talks about him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He talks about him in Philippians, people who even preach the gospel for their own gain. And Paul at that point says, I hope they do some good, even though they're arrogant and they're only thinking of themselves. But the reality is these threats are out there. And it would do well for us to remember what we talked about earlier, that it's the root that supports us and not the other way around, that we're careful before we follow after these sensational ideas and these concepts that men come up with that very often have very little support. They play on one word or two or one text or a few to come up with some idea that's different, that's captivating, that really captures people's minds, and then they begin to pull them away with this. And Scripture talks about this very thing happening, people who are weak being drawn away and their faith being undermined. by some men, Paul will say. And the reality is for us, this process begins with our little children and how we teach them when they're pure and innocent and without knowledge, and how we guide them and how we root them, how we begin to plant that seed and help it grow, how we focus on the glory of God and on His majesty and not on giving attention to men and to figures and to the things that they say and what their opinion is on this issue or that issue, but focusing on the root Himself and understanding that all nourishment and growth comes from holding fast to the head, from whom, He says, the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. There's a lot of growth out there that is not from God. People who've come up with their own systems in their own ways, and they can make all kinds of promises. They can tell people that they can live sensuous lives and they can do the things they want to do, and of course they grow. That's not a growth from God. What Paul says here, though, is if you attach yourself to the root, to the true substance. Notice verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath, but these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Substance means it's truth. The shadows aren't truth. They're just representative of things that are out there. Some of them may have inklings of truth to them, or they might represent some truth, but the reality is that Jesus is the truth. He is the substance. And it's to Him that we need to be rooted and attached and joined. Paul says, notice the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. He goes on to say they were cut off due to their unbelief, because they didn't continue in the truth. And you'll be cut off if you don't continue in the truth. That's what Paul's telling them. But on the other hand, just because they've been cut off doesn't mean He cannot graft them back in again. If they come back to the truth and they believe in Jesus Christ, which is the very thing Paul's hoping for there in Romans 11 with his own countrymen, the Jews, that there would be this recovery, this grafting in again to the tree, to the root, so that they too could have a growth that comes from God. Becoming rooted and grounded in the truth, it's really a pretty lengthy process. It's really lifelong. Become more established, more able to identify human philosophy, deceitful schemes. As we grow and we mature, as we're that tree that's small, that's little, but it begins to grow deeper roots and wider roots and begins to grow up toward the sky, and we begin to know more and to learn more, we can identify the things that are wrong more easily. And even help each other grow and strive for maturity. The tree has reached maturity and has overcome darkness. It must now plant seeds for the future. That's the description of the black belt. The mature tree that not only is worried about himself, but now he's planting the seeds for the future, for those around him. He's spreading his maturity, spreading his knowledge, helping those who are less informed, who are weaker, to understand the truths that he understands as one who is rooted and established in Christ. I think many of us have something to offer those who are around us. Maybe we don't see it that way, but I would suggest to you that we begin seeing it that way. Wherever we are in our journey of faith in this process of being rooted, we can help the people who are around us. And it could be tonight that you realize you need some help. Maybe you haven't even begun with this process of having the seed planted and begin to grow. We would love to help you with that. It could be that you've opened your Bible a few times and you're really confused about what you read. There are plenty of people who would love to help and try to explain and try to help you understand and guide you. It could just be that you're in this process and it's hard and there are trials and there are difficulties and you're thinking about giving up. Or maybe you're not thinking about giving up, but you're just struggling to see growth. Look for someone that can help. Look to the root. Look to others who are grounded in the root, who are strong, who are mature, so we can help each other grow up into him who is the head, Christ Jesus. Can we help you tonight? If you need to be baptized into Christ, we stand ready to make that happen. You can attach yourself to the vine, to the true vine, the true knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If you realize you're weak in some area, you need the strength of the brethren, you can make that known this evening as well. Can we help you? Come now as we stand and we sing together.